Before we pray, just a note that the congregational meeting will be held at 7 p.m. this Thursday, not at 7:30. Even though your agenda may have 7:30 printed on it, the meeting will be at 7 p.m. at the Pinnacle Center. Let's call upon the name of our God now together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bless thy name. As thy word calls us to, and as the confession of our Lord and the confession that thou dost put upon our own lips calls us to, we bless thy name, for thou art most great, with glory arrayed, majestic thy state. The light is thy garment, the skies are thy shade, and over the waters thy courts thou hast laid. We have seen all of these things in the creation, Father, as thy word reveals them, and we bless thy name by thy Spirit in our hearts, and bless thy name according to thy holy gospel, blessing thy name for Jesus Christ and all his finished work, who is the heart and the center of thy entire purpose and good pleasure, who is the revelation of all of thy glory and all of thy goodness, and who is our Savior and our head, our mediator, our surety, and our salvation. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast gathered us again in this evening unto thy house, that we might worship thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thou wilt give unto us the Spirit of our Lord himself, which Spirit is the Spirit of the Psalms for all our singing, which Spirit is the Spirit of prayer, who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and who leads us into all things that our Lord has taught us, including in the preaching of the gospel, which Spirit is the Spirit of worship and adoration, the Spirit of love. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt honor and glorify thy name, for thou indeed art lifted up on high, as all the creation testifies, as the holy gospel testifies. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us to sing and pray and hear thy word to thy glory and to thy honor. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy church in her many needs. Wherever she is gathered over the length and breadth of the earth, wilt thou remember our own denomination, the Reformed Protestant churches, remembering that our frame is dust and that we are small and a little city in this world. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the peace of the gospel, that thou wilt give unto us all that we stand in need of. We pray that we may not mind the despising and the shame that belongs to the name of Jesus Christ at the mouths and hands of wicked men in this world. And in fact, Father, may we not only not mind it, but may we rejoice when we are evil spoken of. For thou art God, and thy cause is the cause of Jesus Christ and thy truth, and the cause of thy glory and honor. And there is no thing on this earth that is precious in comparison with thy cause. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember each of the churches and fellowships in our denomination in their own circumstances. Wilt thou remember the fellowships who anticipate being organized as a congregation someday? Give unto them thy leading and grace and establish them in thy truth. We pray also that thou wilt remember the congregations, each in their own place and each with their own needs. We see, Father, how thou alone art able to build thy church. Thou art able alone to do these wondrous things, these great things, whereof we are glad, in turning our captivity and in returning us unto thee. Truly, Father, thou art good to thy church. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in the Philippines in these days. Wilt thou remember them in the midst of the split that has occurred? Wilt thou give to the leaders, the office bearers, and the members alike wisdom? None of the earthly wisdom that can only lead to dismay and despair and destruction, but give wisdom from on high. We pray that thou wilt give us as churches wisdom also as we look on, as we hear and investigate various matters. We pray that as all of this apparently must come eventually to classes where decisions can be made, that we may have wisdom as churches to know what is thy will. We pray, Father, that all things may be removed from our sight save the gospel, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that we may seek and for ourselves demand the pure preaching of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve this in our midst and in theirs, for the gospel is not of us, but of thee, and can be given only by thee and preserved only by thee. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren in Singapore also, guide them as they await their organization. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel that thou hast given there. We thank thee for the many weeks and months of instruction that they have provided, that thou hast provided through them. We pray that thou wilt use that instruction for the good of thy people and for the cause of thy name and thy glory. Wilt thou be with thy saints who are in the midst of persecution, sustain them by thy almighty grace, and give unto them courage in the midst of this present evil generation. Wilt thou remember also, Father, our schools. We thank thee for the Christian schools that thou hast given, not only here in our own place, but in other places as well. Wilt thou remember our schools in these summer months as the teachers and the students alike have a break from their regular work of instruction and learning and take up other callings and activities in these months. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use the Christian schools for the good of our covenant seed. Wilt thou remember our need also for teachers? Wilt thou give unto us men and women who are equipped by thee to stand in the place of the parents and to instruct the children in all of the facets of learning that they must have in order to take up their place and calling and vocation from thee in this life? Provide us with teachers. Wilt thou lay upon the hearts of men and women to consider that calling? We pray that thou wilt provide not only here in our midst, but in the other schools as well. Wilt thou be also with those places that desire to form a school, but to this point have not been able? Wilt thou provide for them? We know that all of these things are in thy hand. We submit ourselves to thee and find thy will to be good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt provide in due time according to thy will. Wilt thou remember us also in our need for ministers of the gospel? We thank thee, Father, that the fields are white unto harvest. And because the laborers are few, we call upon thee, the Lord of the harvest, to give us men for the ministry. We thank thee for those students that thou hast provided, which we consider to be a gift from thee. For no man can make himself a minister, no church can make a man a minister, only the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then give us more men for the ministry of the gospel. Wilt thou be with those men who do study now or prepare to study? Wilt thou give unto them a rich measure of thy grace? Fill them with thy Spirit and word. Lay upon them the burden of the word of thee, our God, that they may have no choice but to stand in the pulpit and to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Wilt thou remember Luke in these days also, as he speaks a word of edification in the churches? Wilt thou stand on his right hand and on his left? We thank thee, Father, for giving us thy word through this means also. And we pray that thy word may continue to go forth from these pulpits for the honor of thy name and the salvation and comfort and peace of thy people. Wilt thou cause us to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Be with thy servant as he speaks that word. Wilt thou cause that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that all of his own word and folly may be kept from him and from us? And we pray, Father, that we may hear our Savior and may see him in the glorious, beautiful doctrine of thy sovereign providence. Father, we confess our sins before thee. We acknowledge that we are of ourselves ungodly, that all that we have done and willed and are is polluted and corrupt. We confess before thee that there is no good thing that we can lay before thee as the price of our satisfaction of thy justice, that all that we have done and are stands against us. We thank thee, Father, for this one thing, that though all that we have done and are stands against us, our Lord Jesus Christ stands for us, and that his righteousness and perfect obedience is counted by thee as ours, and has been from eternity, so that never, from all eternity until now, and even into the ages to come, never shall our sin stand against us. We thank thee for this gift of free justification and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou speak that word to our hearts this evening also, that we may find comfort and peace in him who is our Savior and in him alone. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father? We pray in weakness and in sin. We thank thee for our Lord who is perfect and whose prayers were always perfect, all of whose prayers are counted as ours and stand for ours. We pray, Father, that thou wilt hear this prayer, sanctifying and cleansing it of all of its impurity by the blood of Christ, and hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 286. We continue singing Psalm 104. We'll sing the six stanzas, all six of 286. In connection with the truth of God's providence, we turn to God's Word in several passages tonight, beginning in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. The psalm that we have been singing this evening. The entire psalm teaches God's care of His creation and structures its instruction according to the 6 days of creation. We will read just a few portions of the psalm, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Then verse 24 of the psalm, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And then verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Then we turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. After Job had received the servants who reported of the loss of all of his goods and his children, then we read in Job 1, verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then we turn to two passages in the New Testament, beginning with Acts 17. Acts 17, in that passage where Paul declares the true God at Mars Hill to the men of Athens. And he says in verse 23, that whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. We pick up our reading at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And then finally we turn to Romans 8, verse 28, that well-known declaration of God's purpose for good in all his providential dealings with his people. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is the word of God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love. since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God could not live in this life without the truth of providence. The child of God could not be rich and healthy and abound without the truth of providence. For if the child of God were rich and healthy and abounded without the truth of providence, he would not be a thankful man, but a proud man. The child of God cannot be poor and sick and destitute without the truth of providence. For if he were, he would only know to curse his neighbor and to curse God and to die. But the child of God, who knows the truth of providence, can be rich in this life and can be poor in this life. He can be healthy and he can be sick. He can abound and he can suffer want. The child of God, who knows the truth of providence, can live his life in this life. And the reason that he can is because at the very heart of the truth of providence is none other than Jesus Christ. When we deal with the truth of providence, we do not depart from the gospel of Christ. We do not look at some other work of God that is unconnected from the work of God in Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church in Jesus Christ. All things are directed by God in his providence for Christ's sake. And that means all things are directed by God for your sake. For you are in Christ, and Christ is God's. That's the comfort and the peace of the child of God in all of these circumstances of life. His comfort and his peace remains the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and remains the truth of God's love for him, God's fatherly love for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this doctrine of providence has been very near to the hearts of God's people in some of the most unbelievable sufferings that a child of God could endure, so that men and women who were in prison and who were killed would write letters regarding this truth of providence. Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, was one such writer who, in prison awaiting his execution, wrote a letter to his wife and expounded upon this doctrine of providence. And this is the truth that sustains the child of God in all his earthly sojourn. The providence of God is the providence of your Father and the care of your Father for you in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we consider this truth of the Catechism tonight under the theme, Father's Providence. In the first place, what? In the second place, why? And in the third place, with what advantage? Father's providence, what, why, and with what advantage? The truth of God's providence, the truth of Father's providence, is closely connected to the truth of creation. God, by his sovereign, almighty power, made the heavens and the earth and all things in them. God, by his sovereign and almighty providence now, upholds and governs all those things which he had made. God's providence is God's sovereign, powerful operation and work upon all of the creatures in his creation, all of those things that he had made, so that by that sovereign power he upholds all those things that he had made. And by his sovereign power he governs all of those things that he had made. The God who created is the God who upholds all things by his providence. The Catechism makes that connection between God's creation and providence when it defines God's providence as the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. All the creatures he had made, the Lord governs and upholds by his power of providence. The Catechism in question 28 makes that same connection. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? The God who created all things by his almighty power, by that very same almighty power, continues to uphold all creatures in heaven and in earth. That power of God is tremendous. It is a marvelous power. It is almighty power. You can get a sense of how almighty that power is if you consider the inability of man to uphold and govern anything. Let's say that someone would come to you and place into your hand an object. Let's say they placed into your hand an apple, freshly plucked from an apple tree, and said, "Now it belongs to you to uphold this apple, and it belongs to you to govern this apple for your whole life. You are to give this apple life. You are to see to all the things that befall this apple. This apple is in your power now to control." And with that apple in your hand, you would say, "I cannot do any of that. For the moment the apple is plucked from the tree, already it begins to die. It's going to rot and turn to mush in my hand and turn finally into dust. And even that dust of that apple I cannot uphold and govern, for it's going to blow away in the breeze and fall through the cracks in my fingers. I cannot uphold even that one little thing." And yet Jehovah God in his whole creation upholds and governs all of its creatures, all of the apples and its trees and the heavens and the earth and all things. And God upholds and governs them perfectly, exactly perfectly, according to his own purpose and good pleasure. There is not one thing that undergoes some event that Jehovah God did not determine for it and that he does not govern and control. That apple that rots and dies and turns into dust, God controls the dust of that apple as it falls upon the ground, and as another tree takes that dust up into itself so that the dust of that apple becomes part of a new tree. And God controls that dust as it goes into a new apple, and some creature comes along and eats a part of it here, and another one eats a part of it there, so that parts of that original apple now are spread over here in these animals. And all through the life of that dust of that apple, God is the one who upholds and God is the one who directs it. And that's with all things, with the heavens and the earth and all things. This providential power of God is entirely comprehensive. It encompasses all creatures, the heavens in all of their grandeur, so that the exact hue of the sky is under the providential control of God. And whether a cloud in wispy form travels across the heavens, or whether the heavens fill with a multitude of thunderheads, whether there is a cold front or a warm front, all of these things are governed by God. And all of the creatures in the earth, so that every man and beast, every herb and blade of grass is known by the Lord, upheld by the Lord, governed by the Lord. That's the almighty power, the almighty providence of our God. And that providential control and power of God is comprehensive over the unfolding ages of history, so that all of the events of history come about because of that providence of God upholding those events and governing those events. Nations rise with all of their millions of people and all of their millions of daily tasks and all of their great councils behind the closed doors of the kings and the presidents. And nations fall with all of their corruption and their dishonor. Nations go to war and nations make peace at the providential control and power of Jehovah God. The whole history of the whole earth in all of its history books is simply a record of what Jehovah God has done by His almighty and everywhere present power. And there is nowhere to go then apart from this power of God. The king in his council chamber and the general in his war chamber is attended by the providence of God. The Catechism calls this power of God the everywhere present power of God. God, who is omnipresent, operates by His power omnipresently wherever men are and wherever His creatures are. All of the decrees of the kings and the presidents and the congresses are made by the control and sovereign governance of Jehovah God Himself, so that there is nowhere you can go in the creation and nowhere you can go among men and say, now those men did this or those creatures did this. Everywhere in the creation you must go and you must say, God did that and God did that. That counsel and that decree is from the Lord, and this other counsel and this other decree is from Him. God's providence is His almighty and everywhere present power, whereby He upholds heaven and earth and all of its creatures. And God's providence is comprehensive with regard to all the things that occur in the life of men. There is nothing outside of God's providential control. Sin itself is governed and directed by God. The wicked deeds of devils and the wicked deeds of men are under God's sovereign, almighty, everywhere present power and control. God governs those deeds of the wicked and those deeds of the devils in such a wise and perfect way that He is not the author of those deeds. No man may say about those deeds, it's God's fault. No one may say about it, He's to blame. No one may stand before God and say to God, but I tried to obey and You wouldn't let me. After all, it was Your almighty and everywhere present power of providence that governed my life. No one may say that to God. God governs all things, including the sins of men, but He does so in such a way that He remains pure and perfect. And if your mind staggers at that, and my mind staggers at that, then let our confession be Belgic Confession, Article 13, which says we go so far as the Word of God goes, and what is beyond that that we cannot understand, we do not pry into. So that when God's word says Jesus was crucified, being delivered to that cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that those wicked men took Him with their wicked hands and did that wicked deed of crucifying Him, it was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge who brought Him there, and yet God's hands were not wicked. The hands of those men were. That's as far as we go. And what more that we cannot understand, we leave that to the wisdom and the depths of God, and adore Him for His wisdom and His depths. God's providence is so complete and so absolute and so powerful that Jehovah God controls and governs even the wicked deeds of men. When Adam disobeyed, it was because God said that Adam would disobey. And when men today sin, it's because God said that those men today would sin, though God Himself remains pure and is never, never the author of that sin. That's the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds all things in heaven and earth and all His creatures by His almighty sovereign power. Now there are some implications of that truth of God's providence, that doctrine and reality of God's providence. In the first place, there is this implication that God reveals Himself as very glorious in His exercise of providence. God reveals himself as almighty. The whole creation, in all of its creatures, and in all of its history, the whole creation is this canvas upon which God paints his glory and paints his majesty. There is no man who can uphold a thing. Even when a man plants a tree or plants a seed, then man does not give that seed the power to grow. God makes that tree grow. And even the man's planting of that seed was by the power of Jehovah God who gave him that strength. The whole creation and all of its creatures is a vast canvas declaring and displaying the glories of our God in his almighty and everywhere present power. The second implication of this truth of providence is that man, by contrast, is shown to be so weak and so much nothing. Man thinks that he is something. Man thinks that he steers the ship of state in a certain direction. Man thinks that he builds his civilization according to his own will and his own purpose. He thinks that he shall attain by all his deeds the goal that he has in mind. But it is not man who governs all things. It is not man whose power is almighty and everywhere present. Man is seen in this to be nothing. There's a warning in this for the child of God not to put his trust in man, in any kind of man. Not to put his trust in a government man for his happiness on this earth. The thinking of the child of God must not be this: if only we could get the right presidential candidate, then things would go our way. If only we could get the right members of Congress. If only we could get the right Supreme Court justices, then things will go our way. All of these things that happen in state are done by God. So that if there is a bill that finds abortion as a loophole in the Constitution in the 70s, God is the one who directed that. God is the one who directed that. That bill. And if there is a bill or a decision that closes that hole in the Constitution, then God is the one that does that too. The hope of the child of God is not in the heads of state. It is not in man. It is not in this president or that president or this representative or that. The hope of man is not in himself or in his nation or in any of these things. For none of these things have power. None of them have power. Jehovah God alone has power. The hope of the child of God is that Father, by his almighty power, and by his everywhere present power, directs and controls all things. So that whatever befalls me in this life and whatever happens, I may say about that thing, but God did it. God did it. And I may know then, to peek ahead a bit, I may know then that that thing is for my good and for my salvation. The implication of this truth of providence is that there's no hope in man, and that the church must not set her heart upon men and men's power and men's will and men's decisions, but upon Jehovah God alone. And in the third place, there is this implication of the truth of God's providence, that when men look at this canvas, this beautiful canvas of all the creatures of God, and God's almighty power radiates from that whole canvas, men refuse to see it. Men don't acknowledge it. Jeremiah rebuked the citizens of Jerusalem for that. When the citizens of Jerusalem received the early rains that were good for their crops, that watered the seeds that were planted, so that those seeds would all germinate and spring forth out of the ground. And then later in the year, they received the latter rains that were good for the crops at just that time. These men lived through the early rains. They lived through the latter rains. They had their tables full of the food that had come out of those fields, which God's providence had done. And not a one of them acknowledged it. Not a one of them thanked God for it. And that's man. That's what man always is. Man, when this whole canvas of the glory of God is in front of him, man shuts his eyes to it, squeezes his eyes tight, won't look at it and won't acknowledge it. And that's you and that's me too by nature. We see the almighty and everywhere present power of God. How many fields don't we drive past here and there, full of the crops that the Lord has given? How often don't we see the great canopy of the sky with the sun making its way through the heavens in all of its glory? We don't acknowledge what God has done. We see his providence in our own lives, giving us this or withholding from us that, and we don't acknowledge what God has done. When man is confronted with the providence of God, man won't acknowledge it. That's his pride. And your hope and mine in this is not that tomorrow we start doing a better job of noticing God's providence. We ought to do that, but that's not our hope. Your and my hope is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived in this earth, and he saw this great canvas of the power and the glory of God, he acknowledged the providence of God. He acknowledged it as God's. What did Jesus do when he had a few loaves of bread and fishes in front of him, with the 5,000 seated out before him? What did he do before he broke that bread? He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed. And that was Jesus' acknowledgement. God, Jehovah, Father, this is from thee. This provision is from thee. The Lord Jesus Christ in all his life acknowledged and praised God for his providential power. Of course he did. Jesus Christ was the Word, is the Word. He is the Word by which God created all things. And he is the Word by which God upholds all things and governs all things. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged God in all of his providential power. That's your hope. That's your acknowledging of the providential power of God, so that when you stand before God in your own conscience tonight, and you stand before God at the judgment day, and God asks you, did you see my hand in everything? Then you don't try to remember the 5 or 10 or 500 times that you remembered to see God's hand in all things. But you say, Jesus did. Jesus saw thy glory in everything, and that's my righteousness. I hold that up before thee as my obedience to thy law, even though I didn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it perfectly. There's the acknowledgement. The righteous acknowledgement of the glory and the goodness and the almighty, everywhere present power of God. Now, when we consider this truth of providence, then we must see that the providence of God, his upholding and governing of all things, has a purpose. It is not enough to teach the what of God's providence, but there is also the why of God's providence. There is a purpose that God has in all things. The Catechism indicates that purpose when it says all things come not by chance. Not by chance. Chance means no purpose. Chance means randomly. And therefore, we confess with the Belgic Confession in Article 13 on Divine Providence that we detest the damnable error of the Epicureans, who teach that God doesn't regard anything but leaves all things to chance. Now those Epicureans in our day are the atheists. Those Epicureans in our day are the evolutionists. It is everyone who teaches that God does not control all things, but that all things are left to chance. And we say about that doctrine that's damnable. We detest that error. We will have nothing of that error. But rather, the truth of God's providence is that He has a purpose in His governing all things. He has set out a goal according to His own good pleasure and His own eternal purpose. The Catechism further teaches that purpose when it says that all things come by His fatherly hand. And when we read later that these things are from our faithful God and Father, the fact that this is the providence of Father means that He is doing it for the purpose of His children. It means that He has a goal in mind with regard to His sons and His daughters. The Catechism teaches this purpose of God also in a phrase that is missing from our English translation of the Catechism, but that is present in the German original. Yea, and all things come, in the German original there is, to us. Somehow that got left out in our English translation, but that belongs there. All things come to us. And when we read that all things come to us, that means that this fatherly providence of God, which He operates and performs according to His purpose, is not a good purpose for all men. This confession of God's providence as a Father only applies to us. It applies to His church, to His elect. And that means that we are the foe of the teaching that God has a good and loving purpose in His exercise of providence for all men, without exception, head for head, elect and reprobate alike. And that when God sends the early and the latter rains upon the field of the reprobate, and sends the warm sun in its heavens upon the crops of the reprobate, and fills the reprobate's bank account to overflowing with all his wealth, and gives to that reprobate man health and strength and happiness in this earth, that is an evidence of God's love for that reprobate man. That teaching inevitably tries to work its way back into the counsel of God Himself, so that the teaching must be God has two purposes. He has a purpose with creation, that's one distinct, independent purpose, and He has another distinct, independent purpose with His church. And His purpose with His church is to save them, but His purpose with His creation is to love that creation and bestow all kinds of love and grace upon the reprobate in that creation. So that God is divided in His purpose. He doesn't know what He wants. God is eternally confused. Because on the one hand, God has decreed to save His elect and to love them. And on the other hand, He has decreed to destroy the reprobate. And yet, He has this other independent purpose to love the reprobate. God is forever confused about what He wants. That's blasphemy against Jehovah. That teaching of common grace is blasphemy against Jehovah. The truth of God's purpose in providence is that his purpose in providence is one. He has one goal, and that one goal is the establishment of his kingdom of righteousness and the establishment of his covenant of peace and fellowship with his people in Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all others. That's God's purpose. It's the establishment of his kingdom. It's the making of his covenant with his people to bring them into his kingdom as his citizens, to dwell with them in blessed fellowship all through Jesus Christ, and to exclude from that kingdom and from that fellowship all whom he has not chosen, all of the reprobate. That purpose of God, that one purpose of God with all of his providential dealings, brings glory and honor to him. For in the kingdom of God, God is all in all. God is all in all in the kingdom. You and I don't always see that now. We don't even see the thousands upon thousands of blades of grass, let's just say on this property alone. Who has seen every blade of grass on this property alone? But God has caused every one of those blades of grass to grow for his kingdom's sake. Because that brings honor and glory to him in a way that you and I might not be able to see. God is all in all in the grass on this property and in the individual life and death cycle of one of those blades of grass. God is all in all. And that will be the joy of heaven. The kingdom of God where he is all in all, that you'll see it. You'll see it in every corner of that kingdom. Of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. You'll look at every single thing in that kingdom that you're taking care of and that you're called to rule over under Jesus Christ. And you'll see God in it. In all of the trees of the new heaven and the new earth. You'll see God in it. And never fail to see God in it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in you sees God in it. That's the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Part of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. That's God's purpose with all things, his purpose with all his exercise of providence. It's the establishment of his kingdom and his covenant with his elect people in Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all who are outside of him. That means that God has a purpose in providence with regard to the reprobate. His purpose and providence with regard to the reprobate is not to love them, not to show them his favor. His purpose in providence with the reprobate is to curse them in every detail of their life. Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, in the house of the wicked. And the house of the wicked there represents his whole earthly life. It's everything he does. His house is the place to which he returns at night. It's the place from which he goes to work during the day. The curse of the Lord is in that house. It's in his whole earthly life. So that when the reprobate wicked sits down at his table with his plate full of steaming, hot, delicious food, and lifts up his fork to put a bite into his mouth, the curse of God is in that bite of delicious food. And the good taste of that food is a curse to that reprobate man. And not only that, but the whole growing of the wheat and the harvesting of it and the grinding of it into meal and the baking of bread and the raising of an animal and the slaughtering of it and the butchering of it and the cooking of it, and all of the things that God by his sovereign providence directed to have that meal on that man's plate is to curse that man. And that's the way it is in his whole life. When he starts his car, God curses him in the starting of his car. When he goes to his job, God curses him in his working. When he comes home at night and puts his feet up, God curses his feet. God curses the house of the wicked. That's God's purpose with the reprobate. God has a purpose in his exercise of providence with all of his elect. God's purpose in his exercise of providence with all of his elect is to bless them, to love them. Without the slightest waning of that love, without the slightest turning of that love, for his people are elect in Christ. And he loves Christ with a fervent love and an eternal love that is never broken, that is never interrupted by anything. God won't allow that. God in his own providence directs everything in the life of his elect people with the purpose of loving them in Christ. As the Catechism says, nothing shall separate us from his love. This is Father's providence. And nothing shall separate us from that love of Father in his providence. That means when that field was planted, that it might grow its grain, that it might become your bread, God did that because he loves you. And when that animal was born and raised and slaughtered and butchered and set upon your plate, he did that because he loves you. And when you start your car, God loves you. And when you go to your job, God loves you. And when you come home and put your feet up, God loves you. And love never breaks for his people in Christ. It never, never breaks. And when that field that is planted with all its crops gets a disease and there's no grain and there's no bread for you, and when all the animals suffer from a plague and they all die so that there's no meat for you, and when you sit at your table with an empty plate for the second night in a row and listen to your children in the sorrow of their hunger ask where the next meal shall come from, God does all that because he loves you too. And when you turn your key and it won't start, God loves you in that. And when you go to your job and get fired, God loves you in that. And when you come home at night and have nowhere to put your feet up, God loves you in that too. God loves you in your whole life and in all of the providential workings of your life. Will never, never separate his love from you. So much so that when you, according to the sovereign determination and governance of God, commit a sin, which is not God's fault, it's your fault. When you commit a sin, God loves you. He loves you. He does not cast you away in that sin. But he covers that sin in Christ. Remember, that's his purpose. That's his purpose in all this providence. It's the establishment of his covenant and kingdom in Christ. It's the covering of all of his people's sins in the blood of Christ, giving them a place at his table where they may eat the delicious meal of Christ, and where they may see the glorious face of Christ, behold him all their days. That's the purpose of God's providence. The purpose to save his church in Christ and establish his kingdom in Christ to the exclusion of all others. And that means then that God controls the whole heaven and earth and all of its creatures and the reprobate for the sake of you, for your sake. The reprobate are born and live and die for your sake. The reprobate have their meal and their riches for your sake. The reprobate and all of the other creatures in the heavens and the earth are so controlled and directed by God that The coming of his kingdom progresses exactly according to his own purpose and timetable. He so controls them that they serve you, though they don't know it, and though they would hate it if they did know it, they serve you. Just as the chaff on the grain serves the kernel, as the husk, which is burned in the fire, serves the wheat, so the reprobate, in all of God's providential dealings with them, serve the church. They hate you and they kill you because God loves you. They persecute you and speak evil of you because God loves you. They serve the coming of the kingdom in that, the filling up the measure of iniquity, and in the suffering of the righteous for Jesus' sake. That's the why. That's the purpose of God's providence for Jesus' sake, who is the center of his counsel. God controls all things in the life of men and sends all things to us. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And the advantage of knowing this truth of providence is that you can live your life. You can live your life in this world in all of the fruitful and barren years, in all of the health and sickness, in all of the meat and drink, in all of the riches and poverty, in all of the rain and drought. You can live your life in this world with the comfort of your Father's love in Christ. And when there is adversity, and you stand at the gas pump and pay your scores and hundreds of dollars, you don't curse God and curse man, but you're patient in adversity. And when someday real adversity, the adversity of languishing in a prison cell because there was a wicked man who was president and judge and congressman and magistrate, hates you for the sake of the gospel, you languish in that prison cell awaiting your execution for the sake of Jesus Christ. You don't sit there in that prison cell and curse all those men. You don't sit there and curse God. You're patient in adversity, and in every little adversity now, every little annoyance, every little suffering now, you can say, but God sent this. God did this. And it's for his purpose of establishing his kingdom in Jesus Christ. And he's bringing all things to the attainment of that purpose. And you're patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, so that when the Lord loads up your plate and loads up your bank and loads up your body with health and strength and loads you up with all manner of good things, then you do not turn a blind eye to heaven, to Jehovah God. You do not praise men and yourself, but are thankful to God in prosperity. And in all things which shall hereafter befall us, and there's something almost ominous in that phrasing of the catechism. There are things that shall befall you. There are things coming in the future. You don't know what they are, and I don't either, but they're coming. Many, many things are going to befall you. In all of those things which befall you, as they unfold, as they come upon you from the hand of your heavenly Father, you can rest assured in all of those things that not one of these things can separate me from the love of God. Not one of them. Not one of them. You can live your life in trust. You can live your life in faith in Jehovah God. What a beautiful doctrine. What a beautiful truth of God's almighty power and providence, for Jesus' sake and for your comfort. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and for thy precious gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his finished work in which thy kingdom is established and thy covenant is made with us according to thy eternal counsel. And we thank thee that in all things that thou dost send upon us, that thou art working our good and working our salvation, so that never, no, never, shall we be apart from thy love, now or unto all eternity. Wilt thou apply this to our hearts and comfort us by it, forgiving our sins.